Let's turn together, please, to Psalm 119. We've been thinking about this subject of affliction or pain and suffering. And we're going to read together again from verse number 65 of Psalm 119. And God willing, this will be our last Lord's Day looking at this subject. But let's read together, please. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We'll end our reading at verse 75, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's just pray together and seek the Lord for his help, for his blessing, for a real sense of his presence amongst us. Our blessed God, we again thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is a living word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We pray that thy word will come and be fixed in our hearts as a nail in a sure place. We pray, Lord, that it will come with the grace of God upon it. And we pray, Lord God, that it might bear witness in every heart this morning. Father, I confess my need. I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit, all that I am and have. And I pray, Lord, that for thine honor and for thy glory, for the furtherance of thy kingdom, for the glory of thy Son, that thou wilt grant, O God, that sacred anointing that comes through thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish, Lord. Come just now, we pray, and take full control. Bless every life represented here this morning. We pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Encourage those, Lord, who are facing trials, experiencing pain and affliction. Bless us now, we pray. Lord, we look to thee. We can look to none else. Thou alone art able to speak that word in season that, Lord, will penetrate the very soul. So, Lord, hear us. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. And for God's everlasting glory alone we pray. Amen. Now you'll know, most of you, that over the last number of weeks we've been thinking upon the whole subject of pain and affliction and suffering, and trying to bring out from the Word of God ways and means whereby God can allow pain to be a blessing in our lives rather than a curse. This is the God that we serve. One who is able to make our curses into blessings. One who can take the things in life that would bring us no enjoyment or no peace or no comfort. And the Lord, in the days that lie ahead, is able to grant that the things that we experience that would be adverse in our lives, God can use them to be a blessing, to bring us into a deeper walk and fellowship with himself. The underestimated blessing of pain. And just to recap very simply and quickly about some of the blessings that we've considered already. First of all, pain dictates a sense of need. Sometimes people say, if there's a God in heaven, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? Why is this world in which we live filled with broken hearts, broken homes, broken lives? Why does there have to be so much pain? Well, pain dictates a sense of need, as it is in the physical realm within the body. Whenever you have pain, it dictates that there's a need, something's wrong. And whenever we look at this world, we see pain, and it shows us that there's something radically wrong with this world in which we're living. And if there were no pains, and if there was no suffering, we wouldn't really be driven to ask what's wrong with this world and seek for the answers. This world is a world that is broken, fallen, a world that is sinful. Furthermore, pain can be the very means that God uses to bring us to Himself. We see this in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And so in the psalmist's own experience, it was through pain, suffering, and affliction, through adversity and trial, that he was brought to keep the Lord's word and to follow the Lord. Pain can also be the means whereby the word of God is made a reality in our hearts. There are certain truths and there are certain spiritual principles that we can only learn through adversity. And again, this was the experience of the psalmist in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The Bible talks about the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Then we consider as well that pain is often the means used for our refinement and sanctification, God making us and molding us. And we talked about the potter. We talked about how sometimes the pressures in life are but the hands of the master potter. Then also pain can be used of God to bring us into a deeper experience with Christ. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. But he also talked about knowing the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings. Last Lord's Day, we talked about how pain for the believer deepens our sense of sonship. And whenever we feel pain in our lives, it drives us to a loving Father who knows all about us. We also remarked that somehow, and sometimes, whenever we step out of line, the Lord comes and he chastens us. And he allows us to be afflicted, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, friends, the Father intends even our very pains to be a blessing. There's an interesting verse, if you turn with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. And it tells us in verse number 17, you will know the background to the passage. It's one of those passages and portions of Scripture that we know so well. We've learned about it since we were children in Sunday school, speaking about the fall in the Garden of Eden through Satan coming and tempting Adam and tempting Eve. And part of the punishment and part of the repercussions of disobeying the Lord are found in verse number 17. God speaking to Adam, and he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now notice those words there. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow or in toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Notice that God says that the ground is cursed. And from that day forward, the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles. And God says, Adam, this is for thy sake. In other words, Adam, this is for your benefit. This is for your blessing. It's not merely something that I'm doing just to afflict you, to cause you pain, to make life difficult for you. Yes, there are times whenever the thorns and the thistles will cause you pain, will cause you hardship, will cause you toil. But notice that God says, Adam, it's for thy sake, for your benefit, and for your blessing. Why? Because God was Adam's father. And even the very things in life that Adam would not have chosen for himself, that are the result of sin, are something that God is even able to use as a blessing in our lives. You see, friends, this morning, thorns can often be a blessing. Over there in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, we read about a man who was a rebel against God, a man by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh, at the age of 12, found himself on the throne of Israel. He reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And his father was the king Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings that ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem, Hezekiah. A man that reformed a nation. A man that brought all the rubbish out of God's house. A man that instituted prayer again in the nation. A man that instituted sacrifices in the nation. A man that saw revival. But whenever Hezekiah went to be with the Lord, his young son took his place and took the throne. And he lived like the devil for a long time. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't follow in the footsteps of his godly father. Now there's nothing in the life of Hezekiah that you can really point at that would have been a stumbling block to young Manasseh. Hezekiah was one of those men that could leave this scene of time knowing that he set in motion and set in place all the things that will be a blessing for his family. He's lived a life of godliness. He's lived a life of prayer. He's been found in God's house. He's feared God. He's eschewed evil. He's offered sacrifices. He's been a man of prayer, a man of holiness. And so as Hezekiah goes to be with the Lord, his life is blameless. And he can look back and say in good conscience, I've never willfully or consciously put a stumbling block before my child, before my family, before my children. But as soon as Hezekiah goes to be with the Lord, it tells us in verse number 3 that his son Manasseh begins to build again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared altars to Balaam. He made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven. He served the stars. He worshipped the stars. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Altars to Baal in the house of the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. And then it says in verse number 6. Whenever he grows up and he gets married and he's had children of his own, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He literally offered his children burnt sacrifices to the heathen deities of his day. Isn't that incredible? Here's a man that has rejected everything that his godly father stood for. Goes far astray. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse number 9 says, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So here's a man that's just living in rebellion against God, knowing that everything he does has brought reproach to the family name. One of the most godless men that ever lived, Manasseh. But thorns and thistles were brought into his life for his sake, because it tells us in verse number 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him into Babylon. So God just allows this man to be afflicted. In the midst of his prosperity, God sends the Assyrians. They come along, they bind this man, they trail him through the thorns, he suffers pain, he's broken, they throw him into a prison cell, they carry him down to Babylon, and it's the very things that cause him pain are the things that cause him to seek the Lord. The thorns brought into his life for his sake, because it tells us in verse number 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. You see, whenever everything was going well for Manasseh, he never thought about God. Oh, it was always there in the back of his mind, but he didn't mind living in rebellion against heaven. He wasn't troubled, he wasn't convicted about his sin, about his testimony, about his influence, about his lifestyle. But it was never he experienced being dragged through the thorns, through the briars and through the thistles, and he experienced that pain and that affliction that he became a child of God. And it was only then that he knew God as his father. And it says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him. And one of the most godless men in Judah became one of the godliest men in Judah. How? Because of the thorns, leading him to become a son. I wonder today, is there somebody in the meeting this morning? And you've had many privileges just like Manasseh. Godly father, godly mother. Maybe your father and mother have seen great blessing in their lives. And they've told you about it, they've taught you about it. And as far as they're concerned, they've never put anything in your way that's been a stumbling block for you to come to Christ. But you're far from God this morning. And maybe God will bring you through the thorns. And you might even kick against that. And you might even despise God for allowing that. But friend, they're there for your sake. The blessing of thorns. And then we read as well, don't we, about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man that knew the Lord perhaps better than any other man in the New Testament. Man that won souls for Christ. Man that planted churches. A man that experienced beatings and punishments, shipwrecks, fastings, nights in the water, prison cells, bonds and stocks, and all the rest of it, just because he loved the Lord. And he was being used of the Lord in spite of it all. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. So Paul's saying there's things that I have seen that no man on earth has ever seen before. God has lifted me up into the third heaven. I've seen things that I wouldn't even be allowed to speak about because nobody would understand what I'm talking about. God has given me visions. God has given me revelations. And just in case I would be puffed up with pride because I have seen things that no other man has ever seen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, there was a thorn in Paul's life, and it was there. Why? It was there for his sake. Because even this man that knew and loved the Lord, a man that was undoubtedly a humble man, he knew his proneness to be puffed up with pride, and so because of this, the Lord allowed a thorn in his flesh. Some physical pain, some physical impairment, and you will know that if you get even a little thorn in or a scalp in your finger or underneath your nail, it causes pain and irritation, and it's there continually until you get rid of it. Well, he says that I sought the Lord thrice. Three times he gave himself to praying for this one thing, that the Lord would remove it, that it might depart from me. Did it? No, he said unto me, God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in my weakness. And whenever Paul heard that, three times he prayed without an answer, and then the Lord comes and says, you know something, Paul, you see that thorn? That's there for your sake. You mightn't like it. You mightn't be able to forget about it. It's always there. And you know something, Paul? Although I have the power to remove it, it will always be there. Do you know why? So that you will be able to prove the grace and the sufficiency of God in your life. And whenever Paul heard that, he was happy. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." A number of years ago, I read the biography of a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson. Some of you may have heard of her. Whenever she was, I think, 17 years of age, she was out swimming in a bay in the United States, and she climbed up onto a platform and she dived into the sea, and the water was only 2 or 3 feet deep, and she broke her neck and she became a quadriplegic. And she's been in a wheelchair ever since, having no use of her legs whatsoever, not able to move her fingers, able to move her arms just maybe an inch or two, and has become a woman that knows the Lord. And it was through that that she found the Lord in a way that she would never have known before. But she said in that book that so often the charismatics and the faith healers would come to her and they would say, "You know, if you really believed in God and if you were really trusting in God, you should just be able to get up and walk out of that wheelchair and just claim it by faith. And if you really believed the Lord, you wouldn't be sitting in that wheelchair, because the Lord is able to heal." And the Lord is able to heal. But she discovered this, that it took much more of God's grace and it took much more of God's power to keep her in that wheelchair, trusting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, glorying in the Lord, walking with the Lord in the wheelchair, than it would have taken for her to stand up and get out of the wheelchair and to go back to her old life and to be healed. The Lord gave her a very large thorn in the flesh. And through that, she proved the grace of God. It was for her sake. I wonder today, are you experiencing, Christian, a thorn? Every waking hour of every day, it's there. And you've prayed about it many times. And you've given yourself to praying that the Lord will remove this thing for your life. But maybe it's there for your sake. And as a child of God, you've come to know the Lord more intimately because of that thorn in the flesh. It's there for your sake. But think about the thorns that were placed in the Savior's brow. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And they plaited a crown of thorns and they placed it upon the Savior's lovely brow. Those thorns symbolized the sins of the world. And for the sake of every son of Adam, before the world, that we might see the whole picture of the gospel, the thorns placed upon the Savior's brow, our sins placed upon him, we go free. Blessing of thorns. We never really thank God for the thorns, do we? And yet 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." A while ago, I was struggling with something. It wasn't anything major. It was just something I was, I suppose, in all honesty, questioning the Lord about. If I told you what it was, you would laugh at me and say, "It's such a foolish thing." And I remember 2 or 3 nights telling Elaine about it, and she just said the same thing night after night. She says, "You know, you are really allowing the devil to get the victory over this." I was a little bit annoyed about that. I didn't let her see that. And maybe she'd probably seen it anyway. And I was thinking, she seems to have all the answers. She's not experiencing it. And then she says, "You know, I was reading this morning that the Bible says, in everything give thanks." And I suppose reluctantly I went into the study and thank the Lord for this thing that I didn't particularly feel all that thankful for. But I thought, even if I feel like it or not, I still need to thank the Lord. And the thing that I thought was going to be such a hindrance just turned out to be something that didn't become a hindrance at all. And so I was jumping the gun. I was running ahead of myself. And it wasn't until I gave the Lord thanks for something that I thought was maybe even a punishment or a chastisement, something that I didn't really like. It was the thing that the Lord used to prove himself to be strong in behalf of his people. You see, friends, our Father allows pain. Sometimes people say, if God is a God of love, why is there so much pain? Sometimes I feel like saying back, well, if God is not a God of love, there would certainly be a lot more pain in this world. You see, friends, the common denominator in life is this: God owes us nothing. God owes sinful man nothing other than eternity in hell. And anything less than a burning hell is the mercy of God. The blessing of pain. Lastly, very quickly, pain can be used of God to wean us off this world and give us a desire for the eternal. You see, friends, in our pain, it can often seem as if the trial is prolonged and will never, ever come to an end. Do you ever feel like that? The psalmist felt like that many times. Psalm 6, verse number 3, a psalm of David. He said, my soul is also sore vexed. And whenever you think about the soul, you're thinking about the personality, the mind, the intellect, the will, the emotions. And here's a man, and his soul is vexed. His emotions are vexed, pained. His intellect, his thinking is clouded. His desires are all out of sorts. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long is this pain and this suffering, Lord? How long is it going to last? He's getting kind of discouraged. Psalm 13, Psalm of David, verses 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? His trial just seems as if it's never, ever going to end. Wonder, do you ever feel like that? That your trial just seems to be prolonged and you're just wondering, when is God ever going to bring an end to this trial? Apostle Paul asked the same question many times. But he came to this conclusion in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Bearing in mind this, that Paul was a man that probably suffered as much, if not more, than any other man with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just read about his sufferings in these epistles. But he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now Paul's saying three things in this verse. First of all, he's saying our affliction is light. Now it might not feel like that and it might not seem like that. But Paul says, you know, my affliction, the thorn in the flesh, the poverty, the reproach, the mental stress, the prison cells, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the punchings, the whippings, the stonings, being cast out, he says, this affliction is light. And that might sound like a strange thing to say. You say, well, you know, it doesn't seem light in my life. But it is light in accordance with what it might otherwise be. Psalm 103:10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark transgressions, who would stand? Light in accordance to what they might be, light in accordance to what other people are suffering. None of us have the monopoly in suffering. I know that whenever we suffer and we're afflicted and we're tried and we go through pain and adversity, it's very real to us, but in accordance with what others had suffered, perhaps it's not just as severe. None of us will ever know, probably, what it would be like to be taken away from our families, from our loved ones, thrown into a dungeon, brought out the next day and stripped naked, have our hair pulled out of our face, tied to a post and beaten, whipped, punched, buffeted, spat at, thrown out into the streets, naked and have a big cross thrown upon her back. And then whenever we can't carry it, take it up a hill and just throw it onto this cross and lift it up between heaven and earth. Having to look at our parents, Jesus looked at his mother. And his Father in heaven turned his face away. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. None of us, if we're in Christ, would ever know what it is to experience the wrath of God or any kind of suffering like that this side of eternity. Light, in accordance to what it might be, in accordance to what others suffer, and also in relation to hell. No child of God will ever, ever, ever know what it is to suffer an eternal hell. Paul goes on to say, our affliction is light, our affliction is also temporal, which is but for a moment. Now, it may not seem like a moment whenever you're going through it. You can have something as superficial as the toothache, and it seems like every minute lasts an hour. Is there anything as long as a sleepless night? Whenever we get up the next morning and we look back, we realize that it was just temporal. And whenever we look back from eternity's perspective, we will know that our sufferings were temporal. James asks the question, what is your life? Then he answers it for us. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Friends, our tears will soon end. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Then Paul finishes by saying this, that our affliction, while it's light, it's temporal, he says, our affliction will ultimately result in great glory. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what he's saying is that this suffering for the sake of Christ is really an investment. It will pay eternal dividends that cannot be measured. The glory that I'm going to receive is nothing compared with the suffering that I have experienced. Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God wants us to keep our eyes, folks, on eternity. And those who have suffered pain, and throughout that pain have continued to maintain a good testimony for Christ, they're the ones who will receive the great rewards in eternity. The last time that pain is mentioned in the Bible, Revelation 1 verse 4, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the last reference to pain in Scripture. And so in eternity, there's no more pain for the believer. But there's nothing but pain for the unbeliever. And so you see the blessing of pain. If we never experienced pain in life, we would never be able to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We would never be able to say, before I was afflicted, I went away, but now I have kept thy word. We would never be able to say, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The hymn writer, William Cooper, a man who experienced pain to a degree that few people have ever experienced it in the mental realm, a man that was dogged all his life with feelings of discouragement, despondency, depression, and suicide, he wrote that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. One of the verses says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know, on this earth, we're really just the bud of what God wants us and intends us to be. In eternity, we will bloom into the flower of God's unbounded grace, and we will be everything that Jesus Christ died to make us. Glorified saints, perfect in holiness, worshiping the Lord for all eternity. and the bud of that on this earth, it may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.